I found a little article on the internet last week. The title of the little article was "How to Ride with Spurs." Oh, not those spurs. Wrong spurs. Actual spurs. Those kind of spurs. See the spur. Now, I'm gonna just admit right up front, I'm not a horse person. I don't like to ride horses. I like to watch them run, but I'm kind of scared of animals that are weigh more than I do, and some that don't weigh as much. So I'm just not a horse guy. So I'm just going on the basis of this article. Okay, so that's just revealing everything. Now, according to the article, I was a little surprised to read this. Spurs have earned quite a negative reputation. I thought, no kidding. I'm like, isn't that a bit like saying cattle prods have earned a negative reputation, or tasers have a negative reputation? Anyway, the article goes on to insist that spurs really do have a purpose, and if you, to quote it again, if you use spurs correctly with your horse, you won't do any damage. Of course, the use of spurs in horseback riding is controversial, and you can hurt your horse if you don't use them correctly, but there's a purpose. And as I read, I realized I was never going to really get the purpose. But anyway, turns out, as I did a little more research on spurs for some reason, it turns out that spurs have been around since at least the 5th century B.C. You had no idea they'd been around. I thought they were invented by cowboys or something, right? No, they've been around for centuries, since the 5th century B.C. And they were used throughout the Roman Empire in the 1st century A.D. So, the author, and here's the connection. Maybe it's a stretch, but the author of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews used this word, paraxusmos, translated spur, in the NIV. The author isn't talking about spurs for riding a horse. He's writing about what should happen when Christians gather for worship. So I have a couple of questions for you. Question number one: what expectations do you bring with you when you walk through those doors into the sanctuary on Sunday mornings? Just think about that for a second. What expectations do you bring? Okay, now turn to someone close and share one. What's one expectation? So you're going to have to engage today, just a little bit here. Share an expectation. When you walk into the sanctuary, one expectation. Okay, everybody? See they're doing that? Okay, good, good. Now, question number two. What responsibility do you bring with you when you walk through those doors into the sanctuary to worship? Now, I'm not going to have you share those. Why are you here? In this installment of this series of messages that I'm calling Commit to Community Remix, our focus is on the priority of assembly. So let's go to our text today and discover the worship responsibilities that we all bring with us and what spurs have to do with it all. I think you'll see. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the first 9 chapters of this letter to the Hebrews, those first 9 chapters, they're all about Jesus. and who we are as a result of who He is and what He's done. So he takes 9 chapters to firmly establish the foundations of our faith, and then the author gets to chapter 10 and he issues this call to worship. It actually begins in verse 19 of that chapter 10, where he calls believers to enter the sanctuary, enter into worship by the blood of Jesus, and approach the throne of grace in humble confidence of the work of Christ on our behalf. And upon entering the sanctuary of the assembly of believers, it becomes the responsibility of one and all to engage in proskusmos, spurring one another, stirring up, provoking. And the object of the spurring, or the purpose of the spurring and stirring and provoking, is not just to annoy each other, it's to spur one another, to provoke each other to love and good deeds. We come together to spur and be spurred, to stir and be stirred, to provoke and be provoked, that we may rouse ourselves to love as God calls us to love, and to do good deeds in this world in the name of Christ our Lord. Evidently, that wasn't always happening in the early church, because the author of Hebrews insists in verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Ethos is translated habit in the NIV. It means a usual or customary manner of behavior or habit. And he's talking about a bad habit of failing or giving up on meeting together, of gathering as the fellowship of saints. But there were some good habits, some good things that the New Testament gives believers in Christ that we're to follow and that we're to engage in. There's not many, but there's a few. A few that virtually all Christians throughout the ages and across the world have faithfully practiced as essential to living out faith together. Those are baptism, the Lord's Supper, remaining in the apostles' teaching, the study of God's Word, and gathering to worship on the first day of the week. All Christians do that, have done that throughout the centuries. We are to worship God, not just in private, although private worship and prayer are important, but in public as well, together as well, as the assembled people of God. Now, the writer doesn't tell us in this text why some were neglecting the regular worship assembly of the church. Some guess that in an era, late first century, when there was some persecution going on, especially of Jewish followers of Christ, maybe people were afraid. And if you gathered in the assembly, then everybody kind of knew that you were one of those Christians and could easily become a target. But regardless of, I mean, honestly, we don't really know. But 3 reasons come to my mind as I think about God's Word and I think about people. 3 reasons why some, I think, neglect the church and kind of fall away from that gathering together. And here they are. Let's go over them quickly. Number 1. Love of the world. It's just the love of the world that creeps in. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes this sad sentence. He says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." He writes about one who had served beside him, who had fallen away because of his love for the world. The world's enticing. It makes gaudy promises that it cannot deliver. But many are fooled and chase after those empty promises. And it's rarely, I think, a sudden decision for a believer to drop out of fellowship. I don't think many people wake up one Sunday and go, "You know, I don't think I'm going to do church anymore. I don't think I want to go hang out with those people anymore. I'm done. That's it." I think it happens over time, gradually, as the love of Christ in one's heart is eroded and replaced with some of the good gifts that God gives us. And those good gifts God gives us can begin to become false gods in our lives. We must not allow God's good gifts in our lives to become our first love. For me, Sunday worship is a priority, not because of that commandment that says, honor the Lord's day and keep it holy, keep, you know, honor the Sabbath, and rest on that day and worship. That's an important commandment, no question about that. But to me, it's about the first commandment. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. It's the first commandment that's important. And God calls us to gather on Sunday mornings to express our love for Him together, to worship Him and honor Him and glorify Him. So it's really difficult for me to understand why anything would supplant that. It's a first commandment issue. Love of the world can creep in and erode our love for God. Second, why some neglect the church? Feeling abandoned by God. Jesus on the cross said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think some people fall away from fellowship, fall away from gathering with their fellow believers because they feel like that. They feel like, well, God's deserted me. I've been through this horrible thing in my life. I've had some tragedy. And where is God? And they begin to cry out, God, why have you forsaken me? What's the point of going and worshiping? What's the point of the whole thing when life's like this? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't make any false claims otherwise. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The feeling of being abandoned by God, of God no longer hearing your prayers, of feeling far away from God, that's not a sin. But we must not yield to the doubts that come in those troubled times. We must continue to hold fast to the promises of God, even when we can't see it. We must hold fast to the fellowship of believers. When troubles assault your faith, that's when you most need to remain in the company of spiritual friends who carry you, who love you, who'll encourage you when your faith is waning. And the third reason I think some fall away and neglect the church is being wounded by the people of God. And this one, to me, is a hard one. James 4:11, James writes, brothers, do not slander one another. I mean, did he really need to say that? That alone makes me wonder, what in the world was going on? He says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So obviously there must have been some slander and some mean-spirited kind of talk that went on in the early church. Well, honestly, that shouldn't surprise us that much. They're human too. They were sinners saved by grace, trying to live up to that grace, learning, not doing it so well all the time. But the problem is, people get deeply wounded sometimes in church. I know it shouldn't happen, but it does. Too many are driven away from the church or just discouraged by foolish or hateful talk of so-called believers. And last week, the whole message was about the ongoing need for grace extended to one another and forgiveness, that reconciliation may always be happening in the church. Being committed to community means not forsaking the assembly of believers and not giving up on one another. It means reaching to those who have fallen away and welcoming people back without judgment. So I want to pause for a second there. Who comes to your mind? What face or name comes to your mind? Someone you haven't seen around here for weeks or maybe months. If God brings someone to your mind, it'd be okay for you to reach out and ask, invite a return, to express that you care whether someone is going to come back or not. That's okay. There are over 500 members in this church now. I can't possibly chase all 500 all the time. So we come together with a shared responsibility for one another. Who do you know that might benefit just by you showing you care, you notice? We're to be faithful to the Lord and to one another as the assembled believers in Christ. We all bear responsibility when we come to worship. We're here to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're to encourage each other, and that word encourage is parakaleo in the Greek, translated encourage. It means to urge strongly, to appeal, exhort, or there's a real picture associated with this word, parakaleo. It is the picture of someone inviting another to come and stand beside them, to be beside me, someone who needs some encouragement and help. And the noun form of the word, paraclete, refers to the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside the followers of Christ to bring encouragement. And the Spirit often works through our fellowship with one another as we speak words of encouragement to one another. Every Christian needs the encouragement of his brother and sister, especially in difficult times. We walk beside one another. We follow Christ in community, not as separate individuals. So, in the last part of this message, I thought I'd get real personal. And I just wanted to share with you how you encourage me in this community of faith that we call Pflugerville Community Church. So I thought about it. I thought there are at least four, these aren't the only ones, but these are four main ways in which you encourage me, just to make it personal. You encourage me by your presence. Now, I know pastors and preachers are always counting numbers, and you know, I feel a little more important if I've got more people here on some Sundays than others and all that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your presence here encourages me to continue on in the faith and service of the Lord. And here's one of the most important ways that I get encouragement every single Sunday. It's this: when I look out on this congregation, and I know families here, almost every family I know pretty well. So I know when you've been hurting. I know when you've gone through some tragedy. I know when you need a job and you're coming to the end of the rope. I know when your marriage has been struggling sometimes. I know when your kids have gotten in trouble, deep trouble, and you're worried. I know. I don't always know. But a lot of times I know. And so when I stand up and welcome you to this place. When I stand up and call you to worship and I look out and I see your face, that is a testimony of faith that means so much to me. It's one thing to come and worship every Sunday when all is good and the sun is shining and God is blessing you and giving everything you want. It's another to show up and to seek God and worship God and believe in God when you're in a dark place. Your presence encourages me. Second, your profession encourages me. The writer of the Hebrews writes there in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." What we confess or profess to be true impacts the way we live and the way we view life. And it's more than a one-time confession in front of the church or a bunch of church people. It's an ongoing, continuing profession of the hope of Christ. I'm not talking about just your baptism, although it starts there, but it's more than that. And God is more concerned with what your life professes and confesses than what your tongue confesses. And if you believe in your heart and you can profess with your mouth, then we live it out before each other. And when I see that in you, I'm encouraged. Last Sunday we had the testimony of Gary and Nita Tartar. Sitting back there in the back, you can crank your head around if you want. And they're back there in the sound booth. They came and shared a testimony about the financial peace class they went through last year and how it helped them. But it was a testimony not just of a class. It was a testimony not just of some educational things. It was a testimony of what God was doing in their lives. And I was tremendously encouraged. Occasionally we have those public kind of professions or confessions or testimonies of faith. Every baptism is a public confession. But more often, I hear such professions in the informal conversations of the hallways and foyers of the church. Just last week, hearing four or five of the men in this church talk about, tell the story of their all day on the roof at the children's shelter, fixing the chimney and fixing a leak. That encourages me because I see God working in their lives and them responding. I had lunch with a young man this past Wednesday. Just started visiting the church. I called him up and said, "Let's go have lunch because I want to hear your story." He had a great story. It was a story of redemption. And now every time I see his face, I will think of his story. I will remember his story. And it will encourage me in my walk with the Lord. Your presence, your profession, not just what you say, but how you live that out. I find great encouragement in that. Third, your praise. When I join my voice with your voice and the crowd of witnesses comes together and we fill this sanctuary to express together our shared faith and hope in Christ our Lord, I'm moved and I'm inspired and I'm encouraged. We don't come here to be entertained by Matt and Shelley or Steve and the band on other Sundays. We come to be led in worship, in praising God together. So your voice is as essential to what we do here as their voices. And I find great encouragement in that. And finally, in prayer. You encourage me by your prayer. And it's a good thing to know that you are praying for me in your daily prayers. That's a good thing. But there's something special. Something about being with a brother or a sister on occasion who will put his or her hand on my shoulder and will pray for me, will lift me up to the Lord by name. That's a powerful part of being in our men's groups. Every single time we meet, I want every single person there to have that experience. And sometimes, I'll be honest, it's a nice prayer time. But on occasion, something special happens. One of those was just last fall when I was really struggling just in my own job. You know, I have to prepare a sermon every single week. And I thought, I shared this with the guy who was going to pray for me. It was Gary Robertson. He and I matched up. And I don't remember what I prayed for him. You know, I don't remember, to tell you the truth. I shouldn't probably have even said that. But anyway, don't tell him. But I remember what was on my heart that day. I was struggling to get ready for Sunday. I had all these notes and ideas, and it was a mess, and I was struggling with it. And I looked at Gary, and I said, Gary, here's how you can pray for me. You know, I really was under the impression when we planted this church 15 years ago that eventually preaching every Sunday would get easier. It hasn't. It hasn't at all. What's the deal with that? That's just eating me alive, or at least it was that week. Why is it still so stinking hard? And he put his hand on me and he said, the fact that you struggle so much with it, I think is what makes it good and genuine and from your heart. And then he prayed for me. And that burden lifted. Still really difficult, but that burden, that worrisome attitude about it, I needed that. There are times when you just need that. That blessing, that prayer. Those kinds of prayers offer a peace that so many in the world are just never going to have or understand. The commitment to community, spurring one another along on to love and good deeds, encouraging each other in Christ, it happens basically in two places for the most part. It happens in Sunday worship, and it happens in small groups. Now, there are informal groups and there are formal groups. Certainly, God is not limited just to the formal organizational things of the church. But we have two worship services where I hope you experience that sense of being spurred to love and good deeds and be encouraged, and you come to do that for others. And we have two women's groups, two men's groups, three home groups that are currently active right now. And then we have service groups that also pray for each other, help each other. But we need more. So, I want to throw out a general invitation for your consideration. If you're interested in hosting and or leading a home group, come talk to me. Come tell me. I need to know. I promise I won't throw you in the deep end without a life jacket. And I'm looking at a training module for home group leaders, small group leaders. And I'll be ready to offer it within the next few weeks, I think. And I need people who want to host, aren't afraid to have people in your living room. And I need people who would lead. That doesn't mean preaching a sermon. It doesn't mean teaching detailed Bible lessons. But it does mean leading some discussion, encouraging people. So I need more, because we need to have more opportunities for people to experience that encouragement and that spurring to good deeds. But the main thing is that all of us acknowledge the priority of assembly and the responsibility of spurring one another on to love and good deeds, and encouraging each other. So, I ask the question again. Why are you here? Let's pray. Lord God, we give thanks to you that you're a God who loves us so much that you don't call us to follow you all alone, that you give us brothers and sisters and family around us. And this family that we call Pflugerville Community Church, Lord, is a place where I have found such encouragement in my life. And I don't think I'm the only one. And now, Lord, I pray you would enhance that. I pray that you would call us to even deeper walk and commitment to one another. To come not just with expectations, but to come with a sense of what we bring, what we offer, the responsibility we have to one another, to look to encourage each other and spur one another on in our walk with you. I pray you'll raise up more home groups in this church, more opportunities for people to connect and build spiritual friendships. I pray, Lord God, we would reach to those who have kind of fallen away from the fellowship. Help us to care enough to make contact. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that in the way we minister to one another and encourage each other, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.